بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد الفاتح لما أغلق والخاتم لما سبق، ناصر الحق بالحق والهادي إلى صراطك المستقيم، وعلى آله حق قدره ومقداره العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So nice to be back after the beautiful month of Ramadan. I really need to be thankful for Allah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for granting us such a beautiful month, like the month of the Quran. We needed that spiritual boost, spiritual cleansing. Everybody was broken. It's almost like a service, like the month of Ramadan is like a service. Our cars were faulty. This was broken, that was broken. Indicators not working. We needed Ramadan, right, for that service, that spiritual service. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to gather here again for our first class in which we'll be studying Siratul Rasul. Siratul Rasul. That's the biography of Rasulullah, our master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the best of all mankind, best of creations, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rahmatan lil alameen. A mercy to mankind. Okay? So we're going to jump straight into it, inshallah. I see we're going to be doing Sirah. The main thing every Friday night is going to be Sirah to Rasul. And then we'll end of the class with some conversational Arabic. And the conversational Arabic, everybody must stay awake. Right? Because it's probably going to be 90% ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. But we'll pick up, inshallah. Right? We'll start with baby steps. But inshallah, let's get into it. The book we'll be using for this course. Right, so the course will probably last us till the end of the year, because we don't want to rush the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's not like we have the privilege of meeting every day. If you want to know everything, detail, we need to meet every day for at least 2 hours in order for us to know it in detail. But meeting every Friday, alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place barakah in our time. So by the end of the year, inshallah, we'll have completed this book. There's a lot. The name of the book is Al-Rahiq Al-Makhtum. That's the sealed nectar. That's a very good book. One of the best books for the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can buy it at Sawans, anywhere in Gatesville. They also sell it. I'm not sure about the price, but I think it will be in the 250-300 range. It's a bit pricey, but it's worth it for this book. Right? You can see it's very thick. So it's very, all the minute details are in this book. So I made small notes, so we'll go through all the sub-headings, inshallah, and then I will give the most important things, right? So today we're going to start off, before we get into actual Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before we do anything, we need to have a background about it. We need to have a background, right? Before we go into an exam, we need to get the scope of that exam. Can't just go in and you don't know what you're writing. The same year with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before we get into his life, we need to look at the Arabian society, the Arabic society, the society, the lifestyle of the Arabs of that time. It's different to the lifestyle that we find now. The same in South Africa. A couple of years ago, it was different. Apartheid. Now we live in a completely different life. There's still traces of it, but we're living in a different era now. The same with Arabian, right? The Arabian Peninsula. Things used to be a certain way. Now you still see traces of it. Everybody's saying the Saudis are rough. They're like this, they're like that. Because there's traces of Jahiliyyah that you still find today in Arabia. Okay? So, we're going to only speak about the main parts. First thing is the religion. The religious aspect of the Arabs. This is now before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're talking about the era after Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. From then until the time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam was born. So we need to understand that the Arabs at that time, yes, they were idols, but the idols only came at a later stage. So Arabs took on to the religion of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salam. And that is to believe in one Allah. They believed in one Allah. They didn't have the fiqh stuff that we have today. That fiqh, hadith, Quran, sunnah. They just knew that there was one God. And they believed in that. Until one day, Amr bin Luhay is the guy's name, Amr bin Luhayb. So he was one of the pious Adams in that time. Maybe like we'll say it tablighi in a way, like you get the pious people in the masjid. This Buddha is always in the masjid, that Buddha. So he was one of that Buddhas around the Kaaba. Like the Kaaba was already established. So he was one of those Buddhas in the masjid. Pious Buddha. And one day this Buddha went to Syria. He went to Syria and he came back with an idol. He came back with an idol. And that idol's name was Hubal. 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 Right? One of the main idols that we find. That used to be in Makkah. This idol cave was brought to Makkah. You got different idols that was maybe put in Ta'if as well, different parts, but this was like the main idol, Hubal. Right, so he brought it from Syria, because when he went to Syria, he saw that the people in Syria, they're also worshipping a god, but they say they need tools in order to worship God. They say they feel too dirty, they feel too sinful in order to worship God directly. And we find that today as well. Some Hindus, right, in Hinduism, you find that you ask them why they use idols, and they say, we're using the idol as a medium to worship God. A medium. We believe that there's a divine power, but we feel too dirty, too weak to worship Him directly. Right? And this is where we see the shirk coming in. Because shirk is worshipping something other than Allah, even if it's worshipping through something. That's why we can't go to a karamat. And I was, yeah, karamat, awesome on my behalf, for this, for that, for that. That's not right, right? That's shirk. You can go visit the karamats and stuff like that. We all know that we did that in film. Right? But this is what their belief was. But the beauty of Islam is such that we can talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. If you look at Christianity, worship through Son of God, Jesus. It can't be that we have to be directly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that was, I'll say, one of the problems of the Arabian society in those days. And now we need to understand also that not everybody was bad. Not everybody was bad. There were people that worshipped the idols, and there were some people that stuck to the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salam. That is worshipping one Allah. Okay? Now moving away from religion, the practices of the Arabs. We need to know this because we need to understand how Rasulullah came as a light. How Rasulullah came as a rahmah. You can only see light if it's dark. You don't need light, it is a light already. Right? So we see how Rasulullah came to take everybody and humanity out of darkness. Okay? So a few of the practices. We first say with regards to the women. With regards to the women. There were two types of Arabs. Two types of people. Kha'ata that we had. We had people, Arabian tribes. We'll say tribes. There wasn't families. We'll say that the families, there were families, but the tribe meant more than the family in those days. Still now, if you go to Arabia now, Egypt now, you will still see, okay, from what tribe you are. We won't marry you because you're not from this tribe. Can't associate with you because you're not from this tribe. They used to keep it in the tribe. Okay? You got people who respected women a lot. If you say one thing about maybe a lady in their tribe, I mean, they will kill you. They won't have a problem drawing their sword to defend the women. That's one type of Arab that you had. Right? They will like up their peachy. What did you say now? Did you say about my mommy? What did you say about my sister? Kill you on the spot. Finish. Right? And then you had people, the darker side of things, where they had no respect for women at all. Women were oppressed. Right? So here we see the contrast already. It wasn't just, okay, animalistic ways. It's always good. Even in the worst of communities and the worst of situations, you always find that good. Now, speaking of the bad people, right? You all know that we always get told that they used to bury their daughters alive. This wasn't a widespread practice amongst the Arabs. It was only certain people because they thought they didn't have any faith. At that time, they didn't have faith in Allah. They knew that, okay, it's almost like if you're desperate. If you're desperate, right? And then you will go for something you can see. You know there's a higher power but I'm desperate and I want to see change now. Then I go to an idol because I can see this idol. And I want to worship this idol. I can touch him, kiss him. We all saw that already. Right? You get people that's fanatic. Fanaticism. It's fine, maybe this is the birthplace of someone, holy. And they come to the place and they start kissing and rubbing. This is craziness, right? That's shirk. Because you're making more out of the actual object than the higher power, the higher deity. Okay? Salaamu alaikum, uncle. كيف حالكم؟ الحمد لله. أقول شروف. ما شاء الله. كنتي لعنة؟ خير. Women now. خير. So they used to bury their daughters, and prostitution was rife. Right? Prostitution was rife in those days. And I want to, before we go now into the actual birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're first going to go into his lineage. That's very important. Because you all know the lineage that comes after Rasulullah. Right? Fatima radiallahu anha, Ali radiallahu anha, we all know that. But we sometimes overlook what came before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because that's just as important because it's his family. Right? I just wanted to mention four types of marriages that they had. There was four different types of marriages that they had in the time of pre-Islamic Arabia. Right, the first one was like we know it today. We know it today as, okay, the father, the daughter comes with the, or you come with your father, the man comes with the father to ask for the daughter's hand in marriage with a mahr. With a mahr. And then, it's almost they give over the mahr, agree, married. That's the normal way of doing it. The normal way. Then there was a different way. That's now one of the evil ways. Okay, a lady will put a flag on a house, or a tent, or a hut. This is my, you know, status, a WhatsApp status, available, single. That's a, was a lady's way of putting a, she put the flag on top of a, on top of a house, and any guy could just come in. This is now the jahiliyyah, like the darkness, the ignorance. She'll put a flag on a house, any guy can just come in, and then when she becomes pregnant, she calls all those guys, doesn't matter if there's 50 guys, 100 guys, and then they have to come. And then she can just say, okay, I'm pregnant, and you the father. She can just pick anybody. She can pick anybody. You see how backward it was? This is the pre-Islamic Arabia. Another way was that a husband and a wife will get married. And then when the lady is just after a menstrual cycle, right? So that's like a peak where she can get pregnant. Then the husband will send the lady out to maybe, I want my son to have blonde hair and blue eyes. Now I find a book that has blonde hair and blue eyes. And I send my wife there. And then I let my wife sleep with him and she comes back. Then I sleep with her and then I say, okay, this is my child. Once she's pregnant. You can see very, very backward. Very, very backward. Right? And the last way, the fourth way was, she will sleep with less than 10 men, the lady. And when she's pregnant, she calls them all in. And then a specialist. There's like a specialist that can see maybe by the baby's eyes, his hands. Okay, you this guy's son or this guy's daughter. And then he will now estimate. That's also not right. Right? You can maybe giving someone else's daughter to this guy. And he'll say, okay, this is your child. And then the guy has to look after the child. So it's very, very backward. Alright? Very, very backward. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with the Quran, then obviously it was only the only way that was halal was the first one that we mentioned, with the mahr and the agreement between the father and the daughter and the husband. And I just wanted to mention that because that's something nice to know. That if you think back, khair. Now, inshallah ta'ala, we'll be using the board for this. We're going to be doing the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're going to be doing his great-grandfather, and his father. And then we're going to end off the seerah lesson with the miraculous birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that will be our first step into this adventure of seerah. Right? So let's see if we can do a little thing over here. Okay. You'll find that some of the names in the Bible, right?
gym. المطلب كان عبد الله. Okay, so this is great grandfather, grandfather, and father. So Hashim, we first speak about Hashim. Okay, all the information is in this book, but take down notes. I'm making a recording as well, so I'll send it to the group. Okay, so let's do it again. Okay. So Hashim was the great grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Opa Khirochi, great grandfather, Opa Khirochi. So his name, we'll look at his name Hashim, right? The reason he has the name Hashim is because Hashim means someone who gives food to people, who crushes bread and gives food. Hashim. He got the name Hashim because he used to give food and water to the pilgrims that came. Remember, the Kaaba was already there. So people knew that the Kaaba was a sacred place. People from all over the world came, like we do Umrah and Hajj. They used to come visit the idols. They used to come visit the idols of the Ain. They used to come visit the idols. Okay? And his name was Hashim because Hashama yu Hashimu means to pulverize, to smash. And he used to smash bread and give water to the pilgrims. So they used to make like this broth, almost like a soup out of barley. A soup out of barley. Maybe we can make it one day. One of the aunties can find the recipe and make it for us. Right? A soup. So he used to be a merchant. Right? He used to be a merchant. And the same like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There used to be shepherds. So you can see it's coming from that time already. This buying and selling, merchants to sell here, whatever you made, maybe you made jackets, dukis, and then you go to sell here, you sell it there, make a profit, and you come back. So that used to be like the main job. There wasn't things that we have today. There was maybe, but there was only maybe like one doctor for the entire area. I don't even think they needed an accountant. They didn't have credit cards yet. They could watch their own money, right? That's how he got his name. And I'm only giving the important points, right? He used to live in Medina. And he died in Gaza. So now we see why Palestine is also important to us. Besides Masjid al-Aqsa, there's a lot of holy people, Anbiya, and a lot of saints. Like the Karama, there's a lot of people that pass through there. A lot of great things that happened in Palestine. Okay? Now we get to Abdul Muttalib. And this is quite a lengthy story with regards to Abdul Muttalib. Right? Has anybody heard of Amul Fil? Amul Fil. A fil is an elephant. Fil. فيل. ألم ترى كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل. And they're speaking about the incident that I'm gonna mention to you guys now. And this is something that's unique to Abdul Muttalib. Right? Firstly, Abdul Muttalib's name wasn't Abdul Muttalib at first. His name was Shayba. Shayba was his name. Shayba, and he got his title Abdul Muttalib because he used to be the server. He used to be the server of his uncle. Abdul Muttalib. The server. You see, the same like, for example, Abdul Rahman. Slave of the Merciful. Like we have now, we have a children now, Abdul Rahman. So he was Abdul Muttalib. Like maybe Adam as a slave. Mathan, just give an example. It will be Abdul Adam. The slave of Adam. A servant, yeah. But the name is like servant. But we're not saying now he was like a slave, like, right? But servant, he was in his service. Right? Abdul Muttalib, he was the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Opa. And we will actually see now that in the lifetime of Abdul Muttalib, we already saw signs that a great messenger is about to come. Right? Humanity is going to change drastically. Why? Because of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We see this now. We're going to see now why. We're going to name the... There was two main things that happened in the lifetime of Abdul Muttalib. Two main things that happened. The first thing was the well of Zamzam. He saw in a dream, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him wahi in a dream. Where do dreams come from? Dreams come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You either get dreams that come from your nafs, your desires, so evil stuff, your nafs. But if it's a good dream, like we don't have dreams now, like we're not so pious, we have dreams and the stuff comes through. But you do get awliya that are like that. We get people that live today. For example, we get people that see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream. That can't be from your nafs. That can't be from shaitan. That's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So this dream, in this case, with regards to digging up the well of Zamzam, it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Abdul Muttalib. So one day, he had the dream, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him in the dream, okay, the well of Zamzam is here somewhere, but you need to dig it up. Remember, in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam already, it gushed forth. But then it dried up, not dried up as in the sense of it went away, but it was covered. Years and years go by, what happens? Erosion comes, maybe sand comes and covers over here. Right? So it was lost for like 500, I think it's 500 years, if I'm not mistaken. 500 years the well was lost. Right? And then he now saw the position and the place where the well was in his dream. And then he dug it up. And then they had now, instead of giving normal water to the pilgrims, they served them with Zamzam water. MashaAllah. And now when we also go in Umrah and Hajj, then we also drink of that Zamzam water. Now we can, next time we go there, now we think not only of the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa and the Gashin, now we'll also think about this, the second time the well was dug up, right, by Abdul Muttalib. And the second incident that happened in the lifetime of Abdul Muttalib was the raid of the elephant. Raid of the elephant.
The raid.
The raid, yeah. There was an attack. I'm going to give now the history behind the attack. Short history. And we'll start with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this was one of the signs that something great was to come. Because we will see now in the raid of the elephant, right? What happened was that a guy, right? A viceroy by the name of Abraha. He was a viceroy, an Abyssinian viceroy, and he was situated in Sana'a in Yemen. Yemen, right? And then he heard, word got to him. You know, we have, like, when the people now do the travels, like as we said, spoke now about the merchants, right? They're obviously not going to bring their skinny story also to the different places that they go to. So news from Makkah comes to all the different places, Syria, Yemen, all these places. So he got word that... We won't say Muslims yet. The Arabs. That the Arabs have this holy house in Mecca. That everybody's coming to come visit from all around the world. And he wanted to destroy it. That's a... When I ring a bell, the story. The story of Abraha and the elephant. I have a question. Yes. So he commanded these people to build a church. A huge church, like a quiet little church. Okay, now people's gonna come visit here now. People's gonna come visit here now. And then there was a man living in Yemen. I have one of my teachers' name. His surname is Al-Kinana. This is his surname, Al-Kinana. Now, there was a guy also by the name Al-Kinana. Right, his kunya, his surname, Al-Kinana. And then when he saw that Abraha is building this palace, because obviously he's getting now, I'm the Dugdun now. I'm the Dugdun. How come Abdul Muttalib has a huge following in Makkah? You will even see that later on in Abdul Muttalib's life, he became the leader of the area of Makkah. Because he was well known. Right? Well known, righteous. Everybody honored him. He was like, mashallah, the sheikh of the area. Sheikh of the area. Okay? Now that Al-Kinana, right, he smeared his stool all over the church that Abraha just built. This huge, magnificent church. A guy came in the middle of the night. It's almost like Guy Fawkes, right? Guy came in the middle of the night and he rubbed stool all over the walls of the church. And now this man, Abraha, you must come one day. Your church that you just built. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. It's a nice paint job in the church. Right, so obviously he became furious. And now he marched with his army to Makkah. An army of... Let me see the number. The number's not important, right? I think it's 100, 150. Elephants. And we're not talking about this pup elephants. We're talking about like huge prehistoric elephants. Right? Kabouda elephants. And he came marching in with his army. And he took the biggest elephant for himself. The biggest elephant for himself. Now see, you must go to a zoo to see an elephant. Those days, man, elephants, giraffes, lions, walking around freely, they keep them as pets. Right? So he took the biggest elephant for himself and what heavily armored weapons, right? And they made their way into Makkah. They didn't reach Makkah yet. They came to a valley just before Makkah. And what happened when they came to that valley? Right? All you remember is they come in with a force. Imagine you have a whole stampede of elephants coming. That power. And the elephants just stop and they kneel down. When they came close to the direction of the Kaaba, they just kneeled, stopped and kneeled down. If you ever get a chance to go on a camel, you will see that when the camel goes down, you can't keep yourself up. There's nothing of keeping yourself up like this. Because when they go down, they go almost at an angle like this, and you will fall off. Same thing with an elephant. When he kneels down, you're going to fall off because you're at a great height. It's not like a horse. Maybe if a horse goes like this, you can still keep on. But if you're an elephant, you're going to fall down. So now this army is thinking, what's wrong with these elephants now? My giant elephants, they're not working. Right? They're not working properly. But now, they saw that when the elephant turns away from the direction of Makkah, and they run fast. And they turn this way, this direction, they run fast, the other way. But the moment they go in the direction of Makkah, and they don't want to move. It's almost like this force that's there. But that's the elephants obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as this is happening, in Makkah, Abdul Muttalib tells the people of Makkah, "Oh people of Makkah, Abraha is coming with his army. If you want to be safe, if you want to save your families, go to the hilltops of Makkah, the mountains." Right? So everybody, all the inhabitants of Makkah, they went to the hilltops because they didn't want to be trampled by an army. It doesn't matter how strong your yaqeen is. If somebody's coming, you're going to get out of danger. You're going to stay there. Take me away. You're not going to be there. Like that, no? You're going to obviously listen to the Amir of the area. So, as they sit standing on the hilltops, yeah, they see, subhanAllah, shadows from the sky. Shadows from the sky. And they explain it, right? The birds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down from the sama, right? In between a sparrow and a swallow. Sparrow and a swallow. That's the size. But they had three stones made of baked clay. Three stones of baked clay. So they kept one in their mouths. This is in Ibn Kathir. Right? You need to go read Ibn Kathir. He's a storyteller for all Islamic history. Right? He will give you a tip. Ya salam. Ibn Kathir is really one of the great historians. Right? And he says that in their beaks they carried a stone. And in their two claws, so they had three stones. And as the stones came down, it wasn't just normal stones falling from the sky, but it was a razor sharp. When the stones came down, it pierced Abraha's army, the elephants. And Abraha, like a bangdruk, tried to get away, and then he managed to get away, right? So the entire army was destroyed, or most of the army was destroyed, and he managed to get away. He came back to Yemen. But some of the stones hit on his hand. This is a stone from Allah. It's not a stone from anywhere else. So if it had a purpose, it's definitely going to fulfill its purpose. It's not like us, our gangsters, shoot, but they shoot maybe like 15 bullets, then one hits. What did the others go to? It's not that. An arrow from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never misses. Right? The same with the Battle of Badr, Battle of Uhud. If Rasulullah is coming with a purpose, he's not going to come back without having achieved his purpose. Right? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he had almost gout in his fingers, we call it gout, an infection, and then he died from that infection. Such a huge man, Abraha, king, and he died because of his fingers, an infection in his fingers. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you down to size. Same with Fir'aun. The earth doesn't want you. The earth, the dirt, doesn't want you because of your ignorance, because of your arrogance. That's what happened to Fir'aun as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it haram for the earth. That's why you can still see his body now. Made it haram for the earth to consume him because of his ignorance. Showing you that you're worse than dirt. Imagine that you're worse than dirt. Yes, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us in a good standing with him on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So that was Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib. Now we come to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to speak about Abdullah and the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one. Right? So Abdullah was one of 10 sons of Abdul Muttalib. One of 10 sons. Among those sons was Hamza. Hamza Asadullah. We all heard about Hamza to Asadullah. Right? The lion of Allah. Hamza. Ya salam. We're still going to get to the inshallah when we speak about the battle of Badr. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So when Abdul Muttalib found the well, right? Samsam came forth. And then when he saw that, he was so happy that he said, I'm going to sacrifice, if I have 10 sons, I'm going to sacrifice one of my sons at the Kaaba. The same like Nabi Ibrahim got a dream that he had to slaughter Ismail. He got a dream that he had to slaughter Ismail. Now he said, out of happiness, if I get 10 sons, I'm going to slaughter one of my sons at the Kaaba. So they drew straws. Like the same like when we have to pick a team, you draw straws. And Abdullah's name was picked. So which means he's supposed to be slaughtered at the Kaaba. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith that Ana ibn al-Dhabihain, I'm the son of the two slaughtered ones. Referring to now his ancestors, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Abdullah, his father, who was meant to be slaughtered, but they weren't. Sacrificed, but they weren't. The sheep came for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And what happened to Abdullah? They picked straws, right? But then the brothers advised and the uncles advised, Abdul Muttalib, don't. Jamal, don't slaughter your son, right? Rather do something else. Is there no substitute? And then they said, okay, for each, now we're going to put Abdullah's name and we're going to put a few other straws. So his name, the straw with his name, if you pick it, every time you pick his name, you must slaughter 10 camels. Until we come to a time where we don't pick his name. Okay? So for example, we have 5 here. Now every time they pick 10 times, and they picked Abdullah's name every time. So that means it was 100 camels. 100 camels that had to be slaughtered. Then only on the 11th time, they picked another stick. And they were, okay, Alhamdulillah. Ya salam. A winnet camels. Ya salam. Now they had to slaughter the 100 camels. But Abdul Muttalib was wealthy. Right? So he's like, okay, khair, bismillah. And that's how he was saved from the sacrifice. And how the same way he was saved for camels. Not saved, but it was destined to be camels. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. And that was the same way Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was saved by the sheep. Okay? So Rasulullah said that Ana ibn al-Dhabihain, I'm the son of the two slaughtered ones. Right? Making now a reference to this that happened before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abdullah then survived. He survived and he got married to Amina. Amina. Amina was also from a very well-known tribe, right? They were from Quraysh. Abdul Muttalib, Abdullah, Hashim, they were all from Quraysh. So the Quraysh were a very, mashallah, high tribe, high names, high status. So they got married to Amina. And Amina was also from the, married into a nice family, basically. Not a puff family, into a quiet family. And then Amina became pregnant with the best human being. Yes, salam. And listen to what is the stories now of Amina, right? the mother of the beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said that for the entire 9 months, she didn't feel any pains. The entire 9 months. It was the most pleasant feeling. That was the best 9 months of her life. When she had Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her womb. She didn't feel one pain, she says. Right? Imagine that. The woman of the day, yes, salam. It's an effort. Right? An effort. So here we see that's the first of the miracles. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't cause pain to his mother even when he was in a womb. The pregnancy was a blessing for the mother. That's now one of the first signs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's birth. Okay? So, they went on a business trip. Right? It was Abdullah, Amina, and there was a few servants that were with him. They went on a business trip. And on the way back from the business trip, Abdullah passed away. Right? Abdullah passed away and was buried in Yathrib. Yathrib is Medina now. The olden time way of saying Medina was Yathrib, the area. The same like Sham, Syria. It refers to a certain area, right? And then, when Abdullah passed away, many of the ulama say that it was like 3 months, 2 months before Amina had to give birth to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And all this happened in the Amul Fil. All this happened just after the raid. The same year of the raid. So you see how the signs go after each other. We had this thing that happened now. The raid, a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where birds came with stones. And then a few months later, 6 months, 10 months later. Now you have the birth. You have a lady that's saying, okay, I'm pregnant but I feel great. Subhanallah. One of the other miracles, right? Now you have actual birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Jumhur ulama, the majority of ulama say it's on the 12th of Rabiul Awal. And some of them say it's on the 9th. It's good for us to know the differences. Now we get somebody maybe that, yeah, I believe it's the 9th. Now we don't go fight with the person, right? We must respect the person's opinion. So you can say 12th, 9th. We also don't know the real date, but we go with the majority of ulama. Okay, so the 12th of Rabiul Awal, we have Milad here in Cape Town, Maulud, Rampis, mashallah, Lekker. Maulud is one of the best times of the year. Everybody looks forward to that time, man. Maulud and Nashis, all these different programs, and you get to hear of the Sirah to Rasul, a whole lot of durus, classes that they have of the Sirah, right? The 12th of Rabiul Awal. Again, Jumhur ulama says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in the morning. In the morning. Different times. Everybody gave different times. But all of them said in the morning. So maybe someone said 4 o'clock, someone said 7 o'clock, someone said 9 o'clock. But nobody said the afternoon. Everybody said the morning. So let's try and picture it, guys. Let's try and picture. I'm going to see if I can send a picture in the group chat of the actual area or the... That's the area that's believed to be the birthplace of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's in Mecca, not too far. You know the song "Born in Mecca near the Kaaba." Right? So it's not too far from the actual Haram. I'll actually send you the picture of the map also. That's the Makkatul Mukarrama Maktaba, Makkatul Mukarrama. It's the library of Mecca, not the library that's in the actual Haram area. It's a small library on the like just before you get into the Haram. Same road, but a small library. And you can see that they put marble outside the place. You must won't put marble for nothing. They also, even it doesn't matter how Salafi you are, right? How staunch you are with regards to no, it's bid'ah. People can't come visit here, it's bid'ah. They put marble there for a reason. Because they acknowledge that it's a special place. How can you not say that the area where Rasulullah was even birth to is not special. But it's not like a great area when you come in, there's a normal library. It looks like our council library is here. Very simple. But you must acknowledge that that is a place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given birth to. Now we come to some of the miracles that came with the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The actual birth now. This is the actual birth, right? Firstly, Amina radiallahu anha. All of these stories in Ibn Kathir has a sanad. Right? And then it's either we get hadith that's from Rasulullah, and then we get hadith that's maybe from the Sahaba. A hadith is a narration, something that happened. And then we get hadith that even traced back before Rasulullah, but it's not the hadith of Rasulullah. It's just what happened, narrations from that time. Right? And most of it is sahih. Sahih or hasan, which means you can take from it. Right? It's only if it's da'if, there's a problem maybe in the sanad, maybe this one was a liar, then you're not going to now take something that's from there. Right? But if you find it in Ibn Kathir, most of the time it's sahih. He won't put nonsense in the book. Right? And he says, and Amina says that when I gave birth to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a light shun, the nur of Rasulullah, as he came out, the nur of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shun from Makkah, listen to you, Makkah to Syria, and it lit up the palaces in Syria. People go, hey, what is this? Is Qiyamah? No, it's the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The palaces are lighting up in Syria. And Syria is not close to Makkah. It's a legged distance, right? Imagine you're giving birth to someone here in Cape Town, and Waalaikum, Bashir, Yafro, did your wife give birth now? Because we're seeing a light here, man. We're seeing a light here in Egypt. Imagine that. Yes, I am. Right, that's just one of the miracles that happened when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given birth to. The second one is, this time fire worship in Persia, fire worship was very rife in Persia. Right? Fire worship. People used to, they had this sacred fire that burned for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. It's a man-made thing, but it never stopped burning for 1,000 years. A certain fire that was in Persia. Right? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out, right? Wulid al-Huda. This is a nice nasheed, Wulid al-Huda. It's the birth of guidance. The birth of guidance. I'm listening to the group also. Like, if we can learn the nasheed. Wulid al-Huda. Fal-ka'inatu bi. Very nice. What well for that? So, that fire that was burning for 1,000 years went out just like that. One of the signs that came with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fire
in Persia
went away, died. Finished, just so. And now, for now, I say there's no winds or anything. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? No wind or anything. Even if a wind must come from here, by the time it gets to Persia, different country, there's not going to be any wind anymore. So people can't say that when Rasulullah came and they came with a wind. It's just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree for that to switch off. And Kisra, right? He was the ruler of the time. He was like the main ruler. Like, for example, that time it wasn't like we have now today. We have a lot of senior ulama here in Cape Town. But in those times, there was like one overseer, like one khalifa, basically, that look after the entire people. Remember, it wasn't Muslims yet. They weren't Muslims. But we had a leader. Yeah, they had a leader. So his name was Kisra. And he had palaces. He had palaces, right? Now the pillars of his palaces. Remember what happened in Syria was the palaces lit up. Now what happened to his palace? The palace of the ruler of the time. 14 of his pillars of his palace collapsed. At the time of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just collapsed. Out of nowhere. It's almost like, it's like a sign, almost like saying, look here, something's about to happen now. It's like the beginning of a movie, of the best movie ever. The beginning of the best movie ever. How's that for an intro? Noor. Subhanallah. Noorun ala noor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Quran. Noorun ala noor. It's a light upon light. The light that's within us, we all have lights in our hearts. Right? But the noor, the light on top of that light, is when our nur in our hearts, the light in our hearts, connects with that light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran. And who brought us the Quran? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? The birth. Yes, Adam. If it wasn't for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would be now. Yes, Adam. And how beautiful isn't Islam? Subhanallah. If you're not Muslim, if you're not Muslim, right, maybe you don't believe in religion, you have to say and you have to commend Muslims for the beautiful religion that they have, even if you don't believe in religion. If you look at the good manners, for example, people take cookies away in Ramadan. I can be an atheist, but if I see this person doing a good act of humanity to that person, isn't that something good that I can't deny? But it comes with Islam. Alright? Yes, I know. We may just sometimes, put ourselves in a bubble. Then you just think, what if? Then you think back, what if this didn't happen? What if that didn't happen? Where would I be now? Where would I be if I wasn't born into a Muslim family? Where would I be if I didn't find the nur of Islam? Yeah, that's what I'm... No. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn up the heat in our hearts, right? Allow our flame to shine out. Must clean our... Numa'an Ali Khan, he said in his last lecture that our hearts, it's like a glass, like a casing, a glass casing, and it gets dirty. Same like a window gets dirty. But now we see that flame there, but the more dirty it gets, that light can't come out. That light doesn't shine. But when you start cleaning it gently, because you can't clean glass roughly, because you're going to break that glass, and then that fire will go out because of the wind maybe. Right? Just picture it like that. But if you clean it gently, and then you see, yeah, it's starting to shine like now. Now it's my bright, the room is my bright. Why? Because of dhikr, of istighfar, right? Repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then that light in our heart shines. The light in our heart shines. That's the shah. We must always be optimistic. Islam teaches us to never be pessimists. We must always be optimistic. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. That's what Islam teaches, right? And believing in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're a true believer, then you will submit and you will know in your heart that the decree of my Rabb is something that is good for me. The decree of my Rabb will never be something that's there to hurt me. Maybe I'm feeling the pain now. I'm feeling the physical pain, the emotional pain, but that's there for a reason. Comes to day of Qiyamah, and you say, Allah, why am I here? Why am I on the highest daraja in Jannah? Oh, my slave, you remember the time I tested you with that and that and that and that and that? Other people, I tested him with the same thing, but he got quiet. Right? He got quiet for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He started doing this. He started putting his faith in other things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you believed. You believed in the decree of your Lord. You had sabr. And now, you want this ayat staraja. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us all jannah with firdaus. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. And in this manner, my beloved class, in this manner, the best of mankind, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was born. Ulid al-Huda, the beginning of guidance. The beginning of guidance. Okay? What's the time now? It's 8:20, we have 10 minutes left. We have 10 minutes left. I was actually, if we had enough time, I would have gone to the childhood of Rasulullah, but I think that must be the entire lesson next week. Because we always hear only from when the Quran was revealed to Rasulullah. We always, maybe from the time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Khadija. But we don't hear before that. That's very important. Especially as we have youth in the class. Right? It's very good for us to know this. The qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he even became a prophet. So inshallah, we'll end with there today, the birth. That's pulling you in, the taste. Next week, it's starting. Alright? We're going to now look next week, inshallah ta'ala, at the childhood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From when he was given birth to his childhood. And we're going to look at his teenage years as well. I think next week we'll do until when he gets married to Khadija. Radiallahu anha. Right? Inshallah. So some bit of Arabic for the day. Inshallah ta'ala. Fakhri da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So that's for the...